Our Second Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 12:31 to 13:13. But strive for greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, in the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to my childish ways. For now we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, and then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now have faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I've been thinking a lot about something Pastor Ryan said a while ago. He asked this question: what is it that we bring to the world that the world can't do without, that Edmonton can't do without? It's an important question for Christians at this point in our journey from Jerusalem, in this movement that started when Jesus came down, lived, died, rose again, and re-entered heaven to intercede for us. In preparing for today, I've been reading the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 17, which are called the Upper Room Dialogues. Jesus gathered the 12 disciples and gave them his farewell speech, which is recorded in these chapters. Farewell speeches are important. They tell us what someone really cares about and wants to convey, so it's remembered when they're gone. Farewell speeches, the term comes from the expression, fare you well. It's not so much a goodbye, which my grandfather told me comes from the expression, God be with you. It's something like, I want you to fare well, to be well. I want your journey to go well. So here is what you need to know, what you need to be, what you need to do in order to fare well. What was it Jesus thought we needed to understand so we could be the followers he sought and do what he did as he showed us what God is like, so we could become God's friends? His farewell speech focused on love that we bring to the world with its unique character. What do Christians bring that's unique about their love? Christian love is a three-part life. Part one, trust in God, trust in Jesus. Part two, love one another as I have loved you. Part 3. Jesus said, remain in me. Part 1, trust. Jesus begins his farewell speech by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you may also be where I am. Part 2, love. As Lucas read the scripture, we have been instructed in the art of love through scripture. The chapter lays out what love is. But I want to note difficulties we have with love. Firstly, we only have one word to do all our work. In Greek, there were four words, at least. There were more than four, but four primary words that are expressive of their understanding of love. And each one of the four words has its proper object. Agape, God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. Agape is divine love that comes from God. It's perfect, unconditioned, sacrificial. A pure and perfect love that God has for us and that we hope to return to God. Eros, sexual passion, that it's also a kind of love that makes us feel attractive and blessed in its goodness under good conditions. Philia, encompassing love for fellow human beings. Care, respect, and compassion for people in need. And storge, family love. But we have just one word. And sometimes we get confused about the proper objects of our love. There's a second difficulty. Love is always for someone or something. It always has an object. I love chocolate, but it doesn't love me, you hear some people say. I love him. I can't stop thinking about him no matter what I try. I do anything to get him or her to love me. Love can become addictive, whether it's chocolate or another human being. We can lose sight of our core values when we believe that we can't do without something or someone. In 1 Corinthians, scripture instructs us to let no one, to let nothing master us. And then there are those situations in which no matter what we do, it just doesn't work out. That's when biblical wisdom comes to our rescue. In Romans 12:18, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What does it mean? As far as it depends on you. Love isn't magic. We can't just touch someone with our wand and make them love us. Love is not magic. If love were magic, Judas would never have betrayed Jesus. If love were magic, Jesus would not have had to die, would not have chosen to die on the cross. Love isn't material. We know we can't buy love. Something very hurtful happens to us if we try to buy somebody's love. We lose all value ourselves. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus did not say, love your neighbor instead of yourself. Love isn't manipulation, the loss of self, the throwing away of ourselves so that we put all value on the other person as a way to try to force them to love us. We manipulate, or we try to, when we use indirection to get what we need, what we want, legitimate needs, desperate wants. We've convinced ourselves, if we manipulate, we've convinced ourselves that the other person simply won't do what we need unless we trick them. It's a loss of personal value. We only manipulate if we can't believe that we're the sort of people who will simply never get what we want, what we desperately need. Love is not showing off. Desperately trying to convey how good we are at loving so that everyone who's watching will be so impressed they will not be able to understand why another person doesn't love us back. Showing off is a failure of acknowledging our own human value. I show off when I'm hungry for recognition. Jesus said in Matthew between chapters 5 and 7, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them. He says that over and over again. No showing off. If you show off, Jesus said, you'll have your reward, maybe, right there and right then. But there will be no blessing from your heavenly Father who sees what you do in secret. The right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing. Who sees in secret not just what you're doing, but your entire motivation for doing it. Only God sees us in that way. Love isn't mechanical. It isn't something we just pour into someone else to get the results we want. Love isn't just about us. Love is relational. It takes two to tango. You can't make someone love you by pouring yourself into them without limit, without reserve, without, again, losing yourself entirely in the process. Love is about giving. Scripture says, consider other people's interests, not only your own. Why does Scripture say that? As I reflect on it, I think it's because I know myself better than anybody else knows me. I have privileged access to the inside of my own head. And I can get stuck there. I can be trapped inside my own head without any access to how anyone else is experiencing me. It's normal to be trapped inside our own heads. It's how life begins at birth. It's where we all start. It's what we have to learn to move out and away from. I recall Deborah, a friend of mine. We were members of the church in the Great Hall which was an experiment in being the body of Christ in Toronto when we lived there. She was the pastor's wife and a wonderful artist. We owned two of her paintings. One Sunday, she was at the front preparing for the service, and she was preparing a table that would be the focus of our worship for the morning. She was laying a cloth. The cloth was wrinkled. I was aghast. A wrinkled cloth? You're kidding me. So, of course, I got up and walked to her and said she couldn't use that cloth. We argued. It wasn't pretty. She used the cloth, and I couldn't take my disapproving eyes on it, off of it, the whole morning. During the following week, we talked on the phone, and she told me about a friend of hers who observed that she tended to work only from the inside of her own head and had a hard time seeing things from other people's perspective. Oh, she was not the only one, was she? Thankfully, we repaired our relationship over the phone. For most of us, most of the time, it's about repairing relationships. It is not about getting it right the first time or all the time. I love the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I love that that's juxtaposed beside the request for bread that we need. Bread. We can't live without bread 3 times a day and a snack. Forgiveness is just as essential, just as needful, just as ordinary, just as important as the bread you eat. When was the last time you were starving for forgiveness? What gets in the way when the time comes for you to ask for forgiveness and then to offer it to others? If we choose to use a human standard for the way we love, even a very good one, we will bring to relationships all the brokenness that has tainted the human condition from the beginning. We were made, the creation story tells, we were made for love. For relationship with God, for relationship with one another. We aren't asked to abandon ourselves as we love others. Jesus gave himself on the cross. He did not lose himself on the cross. People did not take advantage of Jesus. He willingly gave up his life for us. But love is wild. It reaches out when there's no good reason to do so. It forgives 70 times 7. It moves towards those whom other people have given up on. Love is not domesticated and cautious. Yet it is wise with wisdom from above. In James 3:17 we read, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality and hypocrisy, no showing off." Wisdom from heaven is largely about how we treat other people. As we think about how we love others, we can ask ourselves some questions. We can ask, was I rude? You know, I find it so funny. If Ken is rude to me, I tend not to notice that my tone of voice was rude to him first. Have you ever had that experience? Someone goes, "Why did you say that?" And it's because you had said, "Why are you doing that?" And we lose track of the thing we said that has generated the rudeness in the other person, so we at least share in the problem. Was I unkind? Was I impatient? Was I showing off? Did I just give up? Was I trying to buy love? Were my thoughts and actions driven by envy? Do I have a long list of things the other person has done, and I keep checking them off? Am I pleased that she or he is as bad as ever? And in contrast, I'm still so right and so good. I love to be right, friends. My people know that. As we reflect on the way we love ourselves, we can ask ourselves some questions. How am I doing with trust, with hope, with perseverance? Am I treating this person as I would want to be treated? Is there a change I need to make here? Do I need to take a step back? Am I being wise? Do I need some time for myself? Do I need to reach out for help? Am I frozen in time? What are my thoughts as I consider asking for help? Where do these thoughts come from? Can I look in the mirror and say out loud to myself, God loves me. Can I do that? Can you do that? Try that. See what happens. The third part. Remain in Jesus. As I thought about this, I think chapter 13 of John is instructive in what it means to remain in Jesus. Do you remember the story of Peter having his feet washed and resisting Jesus washing his feet? Not me, Lord. You can't. No, you can't wash my feet. Oh, then Jesus, wash everything. Wash my hands and my head. I'm a mess. Oh, says Jesus, no, Peter, you're actually not a mess. You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. But your feet need a wash in the dailiness, the everydayness of your life, Peter. You get dirty, and I need to wash you. That's why we come into this sanctuary for help, because our feet get dirty, even if we are those who've been washed in the blood of Christ, gone forward to declare our love for him through baptism, and joined a fellowship in which we try to figure out what it means to love God's people. Even if we're those people, we say stupid things, we do stupid things, we get distracted, and our feet get dirty. And Jesus is the one who washes them willingly. And we wash the feet of each other through forgiving them and asking for their forgiveness. But what does it mean to you to remain in Jesus? How is that going for you? What do you understand is involved for you in remaining in Jesus? What does that look like? I'd like you just to take a minute. Bow your head if you want to. And let yourself hear yourself. Do you have questions? Do you have worries? Are you confused? Take a minute just now. Let yourself ask yourself, how's it going with me remaining in Jesus? Scripture assures us of God's love. God is love. Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done to keep you in his care. Let him keep you in his care so that you can remain firmly in the grasp of his hand, safe, joyful, certain that you are God's beloved child. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.